The other day I was worshiping the Lord. I found myself in a place I hadn't been before. At the time, I didn't really recognize what had happened until afterwards. And all of a sudden, this intercession came on me for people, for the lost. And I realized I'd stepped into a place of love that I hadn't lived in before. And the love for the lost. You can't fake that. You can't wish that you love the lost. It's something that has to be birthed inside of you, some place that you attain to through loving Him. And I encourage you, it's not what the message is about this morning, but I encourage you, if you haven't yet, walked into private worship, do yourself a favor and don't put it off any longer. If you've walked into it and stopped, pick up right where you left off, right where you stopped, and continue. Just continue. Because you can't make this happen. You can't make it happen. You can't want to love people and then all of a sudden you just love them. And something that comes out of your new nature, something that has to be developed in you, that you grow into, that you mature into, as you love Him, this love will grow in you. And you can love other people. This is how revival comes. Do you think that any one of us have any idea what lies ahead in revival? The cost that we're going to pay, if for nothing else, just in our physical lives. And do you think just wanting to love people is going to keep you going in that path whenever it's difficult? It's not. The love has to come out of your new nature for the lost. It has to be what motivates you. And you can't make that happen. Like I said, that's not the message today, but I wanted to share that with you. To encourage you. Encourage you. If you're worshiping in private worship, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Because I'm finding that there is fruit along this path if you just won't stop. For the last few weeks, there have been two words that the Holy Ghost has been stirring inside of me. One word is heir, the other word is inheritance. Heir and inheritance. I think this is a good Father's Day message. Now I've got an earthly dad. His name is Robert Jenkins. Lives in Indiana. I love my dad. He's a great dad. He really is. There's absolutely nothing that my earthly dad wouldn't do for me. If he saw me in need, there's nothing he wouldn't do. Now, when my earthly dad goes on to be with Jesus, which I expect is going to be a long time from now, he is 80 years old, but he still has quite a few good years left. When he does go to be with Jesus, I have a sister. It's just the two of us. But there's going to be an inheritance. I'm one of the heirs. She'll be the other heir. She is the other heir. And we will receive an inheritance. It's not something that we can work for. It's something that's going to happen. I don't have, at this moment, that inheritance from my earthly dad. He still has it. When he dies, I won't have to work for any of it. We'll walk into a lawyer's office, we'll sit down, and the lawyer will be the one that meets out the will, the last will and testament of my dad. And he'll say, okay, most likely it'll be like this. Half of the estate will go to one child, half will go to the other child or heir. There's not going to be any work involved. Nothing. We'll just walk in. We'll sit down. If there's any titles or ownership, they'll sign those over to each of us. But when we walk out of that room, I will have my earthly dad's inheritance. It will be mine. If we as a body of Christ can get a hold of what we have as heirs, what our inheritance is, we will be unstoppable. Absolutely unstoppable. The only reason that we're stoppable right now is because we just don't understand it. We just don't know what it is. Somewhere along the way, in one of my church experiences, I think it was as a child growing up, there was an example given. An example was, you know, that this is an analogy of mankind on this earth after the fall, in prison. And Jesus came and took our place, took that death penalty that was on our lives, took our place, stood in our place, and died for us to free us. The problem with that, and it's a good analogy, but it falls short. That analogy stops at redemption and doesn't carry it forward to explain the rest of the story. So if you listen to that analogy and you say, thank God, he stepped in my place and he died and he paid the price, that's wonderful. You'll have salvation. You'll have what any Jew under the old covenant had as long as they followed the law. Salvation. You do understand that a Jewish person, as long as they kept the mandates of the law, when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom awaiting for Jesus to go to the cross and complete the transaction. So if we stop there at that analogy and say, well, thank God Jesus came and took my place, we're only as good as that of a Jew holding up the law. There's more to it. And I thank God for it. First of all, let's look at what was the reason for the law. You see, if you picture that prison, once again, in your mind, that we're all in prison. The first problem that God had to overcome with us is the fact that mankind didn't know they were in a prison. They didn't know it. We're walking around as human beings thinking, we're okay. God's saying, no, you're not. Oh, yeah, we are. Look at us. We're okay, God. No, you're not. So that was the first obstacle that he had to overcome. The obstacle of revealing to mankind, you're not okay. He approached a man by the name of Abraham. And we're going to be in quite a few scriptures this morning. Please take notes or listen to the message afterwards, because it takes a few scriptures to explain this. It's not something that I can turn to one scripture and it explains the whole thing. It doesn't work that way. So we're going to be in a few different scriptures. This is the Born Again Trail class. That's what this is. That's why it was started. So that you would understand what it is to be born again. So let's start off in Genesis. Looking at chapter 17. In Genesis 17, what we see here is, this is 25 years after, approximately 25 years after, God has approached a man by the name of Abraham. You see, in that prison that mankind lived in, God realized, he realized it from the beginning of time, that in order to free man from that prison, what he had to do was join himself to man in the prison. So what he had to do was find a man that would believe him. And that man was a man by the name of Abram, who later had his name changed to Abraham, which we'll see in this chapter. He approached Abram, and we won't look at it right now, but in chapter 15, you see this unusual occurrence of animals being brought and slain down the middle, and what's called a covenant being entered into by God joining himself to man. So in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1, here God's dealing with Abram. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Now we're just going to read this verse right here. Walk before me and be thou perfect. First of all, he's talking to a man that already thinks he is perfect. I don't know any man that maybe doesn't think that. I know I'll hear that later. So he's talking to a man that already thinks he's perfect. And he said, that's no problem. I can do that. I can walk uprightly and be thou perfect. And all the time, God's knowing inside, you don't even know you have a problem. You don't even know that you live in spiritual death. And that was everything that he had to accomplish leading all the way up to Jesus on the cross, was showing man, you've got a problem. And so we see, we're going to be back to this chapter. We're going to go to Galatians right now. We'll be back there if you want to mark that. Galatians chapter 3. All of the time after he said that statement, he said that one statement to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. He spent generations and generations showing man, you can't do that. It's impossible because you have a nature that will not allow you to walk upright before me and to be perfect. It will not allow you to do that. And that was the first thing that God had to do with man being in that prison of spiritual death, was simply show him, you're in prison. That's the first thing. You're in prison. After that, he presented to a man by the name of Moses, and like I said, you know, I try not to preach the whole Bible, okay? I try not to make you go to all these scriptures, so I'm going to try to paraphrase a little bit. Please allow me that. He approached a man by the name of Moses, and he gave him the commandments, the law. And the law, as we can find in Romans chapter 3, the reason that the law was given was because it was for showing man that man was in sin. Okay, I got to look at that one. I'm sorry, let's flip over to Romans 3. Starting in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Oh, excuse me, wrong verse, wrong chapter. Verse 19, chapter 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, he gave it to one man, Moses, for Israel. But the objective wasn't just for Israel. It was to show all of mankind, you've got a problem. As Pastor Dave says, he picked a client nation. That client nation was Israel. He gave them the law. He said, here, keep this. They couldn't keep it. There was absolutely no way. But that wasn't the objective. The objective was for them to realize they couldn't keep it. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. Finally. Here's the little prison. Here's all the inmates. They're bound by spiritual death. Finally, the law is given, and they can. Oh, their eyes are open to that fact. Look, I can't keep this law. It frustrates me. I see the law says, don't commit adultery. I see my neighbor's wife, and guess what? I go commit adultery. And I know I'm not supposed to, but I do anyway. I see my neighbor's cow, and I go steal it. I can't stop myself. Fortunately, God gave them sacrifices that they could make and said, kill the sacrifice, don't kill the person, kill the sacrifice. In some cases, they said, kill the person. If you committed, if you were a son who was a rebellious son, as I was, and I thank God we're not under that, because I'd be dead. I'd sure enough be dead. He said, if you're a rebellious son under the law, we're going to take you and we're going to kill you. And that person didn't end up in heaven. I just thank God that, you know, we weren't under that. I'm sure a lot of you can thank God too. So God gave the law to Israel for a reason. To show them, you've got a problem. You have a death nature inside of you. Now go to Galatians 3. We're going to do verse 19 first, but we're actually going to go back in chapter 3, but I want to pick this verse up right now. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Read it again. Wherefore then, and that word serveth is italicized, so that means that the translator added it. Wherefore then the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. You know, there's quite a bit of confusion when you start talking about covenant. And you start looking, especially in Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 7 and 9. If you look at that, it gets really, your mind starts wondering, okay, how many covenants do we have? Do we have two? Do we have three? Let me clear that up right now. God approached one man. That man's name is Abraham. That's it. Everything else is subordinate to that. You see right here it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. What was it added to? It was added to the covenant. Didn't change the covenant in any way, but it was added to it till the seed should come. And we're going to find out here in a few minutes that seed was not singular. Plural. It was singular. Excuse me. And that seed is Jesus. So the law was added. It wasn't another covenant. Remember, there's just that covenant with Abraham that produced everything that we have right now. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, I know what it says over there in Hebrews. Well, I've read Hebrews. I'm not saying I have a firm grasp on every bit of Hebrews, but I understand this part of it. There's one covenant. Let's go back here. I'm going to go back to chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing this, Galatians 2:16, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. For anyone, I need to preface a little bit of this. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Galatia. This is a Gentile group, but the Judaizers have come in and they have pounded these people and pounded them and pounded, trying to pound them back into the law. You see, the Jews looked at these swine-eating Gentiles, and I could imagine that there was maybe some animosity there. We've held up this law for generations. It was given to us first. And I think they probably said that with their chest out a little bit, maybe a little bit of pride. We had this first. Thank you very much. You swine-eating Gentiles, you're going to come in here and you're going to tell us that what? You don't have to abide by the law? Look, we've been living this law for generations. Generations. Who are you? Who are you? We are God's chosen. It's all about us. Look, God had to use somebody. I thank God that somebody actually believed him. In that condition of spiritual death, he actually found a person who would believe him and believe that at the ripe young age of 100 years old, that he could father a child after the time of his being able to do that had passed and the time of his wife being able to do that had passed. And they still did it because it was worked in the spirit and it manifested in the natural. He believed that. And then God said, take that promised child and you take him to the altar and sacrifice him. And he raised that knife up and in his heart, it was a done deal. And God said, stop right there. That's all I needed. I needed that faith that you just released in me that I would raise that dead child up. And that's what Gary taught in Romans chapter 4, that he saw him raised up in an image on the inside of him. He knew if I kill him, my covenant partner is going to raise him up from the dead. And that's what God needed. He needed first a body in the earth, and after that, he needed someone that could believe that he could raise, quicken a dead person from death to life. And he had that person, his name, Abraham. Thank God for Abraham. So let's look at this verse again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I just can't get past this. I can't get past this. There is absolutely no part of the law that you should be living under right now. None of it. Absolutely none of it. Not one part of it. Here we are sitting here, a room full of people born again with the life of God inside of us, wondering if we should follow a law that was given to spiritually dead people to show them that they were spiritually dead. Why in the wide world do we need that? Why? You see, the Abrahamic covenant, in order to maintain that for those spiritually dead people, they said, we're gonna do the circumcision in the male. You go to Colossians, I've been circumcised in my heart. On the inside, if you could open me up and look at me in the spirit, you would see a circumcised heart. And that, for those of you wondering about where it talks about the new covenant, and you look in Jeremiah 31:31, and you see all of the dictates of the new covenant. Think about this. For those of you right now whose mind's running in that direction, what was the circumcision for in the flesh? It was the proof that I am in this covenant and I am maintaining this covenant and I'm cutting it in my physical flesh. The circumcision of the heart shows that I am in this covenant, that I have a new nature. And if you read down through Jeremiah 31, let's just go over and read that. Let's go read that. Think about this again. Think about the law. I want to keep your mind going down this path. The law was given so that there was a knowledge of sin, so they knew what sin was. They gave all of the sacrifices to the people so that they would be able to stay in relationship, in fellowship with God once they broke those commandments. The covenant with Abraham was cut in the foreskin of a male, and that said, this person is in covenant. If you remember, I believe it was it Moses that they said that they stopped, and his wife said, you're a something of blood to me. I can't get the whole thing right now. I'm sorry. But had him stop and cut the covenant right there. Wouldn't let him go on any farther. Read this in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Okay. There is one covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That sounds like the law to me. Why in the world would they call it covenant? Sounds like the law to me. Read it again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. See right there? That was added, and we already looked at that in Galatians. It was added to the Abrahamic covenant. We're not talking about three or four different covenants here. We're talking about the covenant God cut with Abraham. The law was added to it, and we looked at the scripture already. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Hallelujah. It's after you receive the fullness of what Jesus did for you. You have that cut, the circumcision on the inside of you. And you partake of what is said right there. And that's why it was said by the prophet Jeremiah. He said it from the inspiration of God, so that when we came to that place and Jesus was raised from the dead and God breathed life into Jesus and we partake of that, we partake of this and are born again with a new nature. Go back over to Galatians. I told you that we were looking at being an heir and about inheritance. In Galatians 3, and I think we'll probably just spend most of the rest of the time in Galatians 3, I believe. I'm going to start just in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit, and that Spirit is a capital S. It should be a small s because we're talking about the new nature that we receive when we were born again. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's asking them, how did you get this new nature? How was it? Was it because of the works of the law? No. That's not what the law was added for. It could never accomplish that. If it could accomplish it, why send Jesus to the cross? But that's not the reason for it. So, and remember again, we have a group of people here struggling with, do we follow this law? If we don't follow it, why? Why don't we have to follow it? And Paul's trying to answer that for them. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's what they wanted to try to convince them. That's what the Judaizers tried to convince them. We see what you're doing. This is them speaking. But if you really want to be perfect, you need to do this, and this, and this, and it was the law. And Paul's saying, baloney. And he said baloney. Because it is not following the law that makes you perfect. Let's go on. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's asking them, which is it? You've watched me do the miracles. Was it by the works of the law or was it by faith? Which was it? Which was it? If you don't think in the world that we live in today that you aren't bombarded by this, you just don't know. Anytime you hear a man, and I don't care what he's dressed in, standing behind one of these who says tithe, you just heard the law. What's going to be next? Is he going to tell you to take out your son who's been an unruly son and crucify him? What's next? Where will it end? If you're going to follow the law, follow it all. I kind of felt that bounce back a little bit. What part of the law do you pick and choose? What is it? And I'm in no way saying don't give to God. Think about it. Let's go back to the beginning again. What did I say? Here are these people imprisoned in spiritual death. They don't know they're imprisoned in spiritual death. Someone has to tell them. Someone has to show them. That's why they gave them the law and said, keep this. And they couldn't. Now that I have a new nature, you don't have to tell me to give. It's in my nature. Their nature was to keep. And so Moses gave them the law and said, no, you give. No, I don't want to give. You better give, because the consequences aren't going to be very favorable for you. Do you understand? Okay, I'll give. But in my heart, I want to keep it. That's okay. That's all right. God said, that's fine. But you better do it. Okay. But in my heart, I'm keeping it. All right, keep it in your heart. I don't care. But when that offering bucket comes around, you better put it in there. Do you hear me? All right. But you're going to have to just make me, or I'm not going to do it. All right, I'll make you. Here's the punishment. You like that punishment? No, I don't like it. Okay, well, you better put some money in. All right, there it is. I didn't want to do it in my heart, though. I don't care about that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, how many of you on Sunday morning when you come up here have that same argument? We don't have to keep you in bondage to make you give. It's in your nature. They didn't have a nature. I thought I'd get farther, but it just seems like I'm stuck right there. You know it? I thought I could just zoom right by this part, and I thought, you know, they already know that. Apparently, some of you still fight with this. It's out of love. It's out of a nature that's love. That's why you do this. Well, that's why you give. I'm going to pick up on this next week too. Okay? I just want to make sure I can get by this point today so we can start out, finish the rest of this, or at least go on a little farther. Do you know how many times, if you listen, if you actually go back and not just to the tape series of Born Again Trail, but if you actually were able to go up and pick out every tape that Pastor Dave stood here week after week and preached, it is amazing how many times he said the same thing week after week after week after week. And the Holy Ghost wouldn't let him go on any farther. He kept saying the same thing week after week, and finally he could go on to the next little bit. It's because we are that deficient in our understanding of what God's done for us. That's the whole problem. You know, I can stand up here and say, you've been born again, and you're like, praise God. Okay, explain that to me. Well, Jesus died for me. Yeah, what else? Well, he died for me. Okay, what else? And that's the extent of it. You've basically gotten this person that we have in prison, out of prison, but that's not where it stopped. He wasn't satisfied with getting you out of prison. He wanted to get you in his family. He wanted to take what Adam did in the garden and reverse it completely. Adam, if you read the genealogy, it says, goes all the way back and said, Adam, the son of God. And he wanted to bring us back to that place again through the last Adam. And we sit there and say, Well, I just thank God that I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. We just do a little spin and we just thank the Lord. And we just stepped out of the jail cell and we don't realize that we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is sonship in His family. And there's nothing that He's held back from us. Nothing He's held back from us. Nothing. And we're just sitting here. We're just stepped out of the jail cell. And we're just doing a little jig. Thank you, God. I got free from sin. I don't understand anything else about it. I think I'm going to heaven. I'm pretty sure about that. Hey, I talk to people. I talk to one man, has gone to church since he was a child. He's now old, and he says, I think I'm going to heaven. That's not right. That's not right. I think I'm going to heaven. I hate religion. I just hate it. It keeps people in bondage and they don't realize it. That keeps people thinking, I got to get my tithe or else some bad thing is going to happen to me. Okay, let's go on just a little bit more. Is this helping anybody? Okay, I'm going to do a little jump here. Still in Galatians 3, we're jumping. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. I've read that and read that and read that and read that. Okay, let's go back to the example again. Here's a little jail cell. Right here, little jail cell. Mankind is in this jail, spiritually dead. God joined Himself to us in the body, not in the spirit, and came and joined us in this jail cell. He was the live one among us, and we were the dead ones. Came here and joined Himself to us. You see, what He had to do was make a way for us to get out of the jail cell. Not just to the forgiveness for the sin and the price that was paid for spiritual death, but He wanted to make a way for us to bring us from inside that jail cell out of the jail cell. And then join us into His family. What a concept. Think about that. What a concept. Here we are spiritually dead. We don't even, just grasp this. We don't even know we're spiritually dead. What did it, poor, I just feel sorry for God. What did He have to work with? We didn't even know we were spiritually dead. That He started before scratch. Think about it. He's like, okay, I've got to... All right, what do I have to do here? Okay, I got to pay the price for these guys' mistake. But not only that, I've got to create an avenue by which those in that jail cell can come out and into my family. Okay, I don't know if I can do that. Well, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So what He had to do was, He had to provide us first with the understanding that, okay, we're spiritually dead. He gave us a law, we can't keep it. We understand that. So then, He had to redeem us from the curse of the law. I'm going to step back here again. We're all in here. We're spiritually dead. He picks somebody and he says, okay, will you believe me? Just say yes. He said yes. Thank God for that. So Abraham believed God. He said, okay, through you, through your seed, singular, there's going to be a multitude. Even in your elderly years, there's going to be a multitude. So he provided him a person. He provided himself a person, Abraham. Through Abraham, through his seed singular, he created the avenue by which mankind could not just be redeemed. You see, Jesus paid that price, but that wasn't the end of it. The redemption message is only part of it. He hung on that cross as the unruly son, Deuteronomy tells us, that he hung on that cross as that unruly son and he paid the price. But he wasn't unruly. There was no transgression in Jesus. The curse was laid upon him and he died under the penalty of it, but he didn't do anything wrong. And that's where you have to understand covenant. Because if you don't understand covenant, you miss this part. When God joined himself to Abraham, God said, everything that I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. That's the beauty of a covenant. Everything you have, I receive that. Everything I have, it belongs to you now. All of that whole incident with the animals being halved, the blood dropping down, they walked. It says that he walked in the blood. The lantern, the smoking furnace, walked in that blood. That's how you cut a covenant. You all know about this. You're married. Most of you are married. You got married. Everything belonging to you became hers. Everything belonging to her became yours. Same principle here. What did God need from Abraham? He needed a body, a presence on this earth. Because up until that point, it was him looking from on high upon us down here, unable to join us. He said, I got to join these people. How am I going to do that? I'm going to cut this covenant. My covenant partner, Abraham, he's going to believe me for the birth of his son, and that's going to pave the way for me to birth my son into the earth through the Virgin Mary. And he's going to be clothed with a body, the same type of body that the first Adam was clothed with. That's what God needed. He needed to have that avenue into this world. And that's what his covenant partner Abraham gave him, was that avenue. I got 5 minutes left here. I'm going to try to bring it to some kind of a conclusion right here so I can pick it up next week. When Jesus went to that cross, he hung on that cross not just as son of Abraham, seed of Abraham. He hung there as son of God. What was happening at that point was the fulfillment of that covenant, the original covenant that got cut. There were animals when God first did it, but that wasn't enough. There had to be some bloodshed, and that blood was going to be his blood that was shed for us. So as he hung on that cross and he shed that blood, there were more than one thing, and we're going to talk about this next week. There were more than one thing that happened as he hung there. He didn't just pay the price for your sin with his blood. That's not all. He hung there as the covenant representative for both God and man. And when he died, it wasn't just for mankind. He laid down his life. He stopped being. He separated himself from God for a moment. And if you read in Romans chapter 9, it said the world ended at that moment. That was it. Done. Finished. Right there. And what we're going to talk about next week is what happened. What happened from that point? And I'll give you a clue so you can look at it this week. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to read that for next week. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the last will and testament. It says that there's a death of a testator, that a will, and this is how I started this message today, that the will is not in force until the testator dies. My dad, although everything that he has is going to be mine at his death, I don't have it yet. But once he dies, I'll receive it as his heir. But he'll be gone. He'll be in heaven. This testator hung on that cross and died. And then he rose again to execute his last will and testament. And that last will and testament was you becoming a son of God. Your inheritance. Yeah, we'll get into this a little bit more detail next week. I can see some looks on your faces. What? You're a son because you inherited sonship. You inherited sonship. It's Galatians chapter 3. You should probably read it too. I got enough time to get into one last thing. I mean, I've really been itching to get into this part. Go down in Galatians in chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The seed, singular, Jesus. To whom the promise was made. That promise is the promise that God gave to Abraham about multitude of generations coming out of him. That word, and it was, is italicized. Just X those words out. Ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. What was ordained? The promise. The promise was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And we'll cover this again next week, don't worry. Verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Folks, there's probably 15 tapes of messages where Pastor Dave sit here and try to get this concept over to people. Maybe that's a little exaggerated, but there's a lot of them. Here's the concept. Mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. If you leave those italicized words in there, you're thinking that he's talking about Moses as being the mediator. He's not. He's talking about Abraham. I need two people. Why don't you come up here? I'm going to hurry this part up. And let's see. I just need one more person. Can you help me, please? All right, Abraham. And this right here is seed singular. Seed singular, to whom the promise is made. All right, I want you to come right up here. Stand right up here. All right. Going up these steps is representing generations. All right. In this position, I get to be God because I'm the speaker, and it just works better that way. Hallelujah. God makes this promise to Abraham. Now follow me. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. This is the seed right here. His name's Jesus. Say Jesus. He's the seed. I'm God. This is Jesus. Are we related? How closely are we related? Would you say we're one? Of course. Abraham's the mediator. I'm making my promise that I'm going to make him the father of many generations, but I'm really making it to my seed. You see, we see the physical result in the children of Israel. The physical result of this agreement, this covenant, is the children of Israel. The spiritual result is the new creation. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Abraham is the mediator. I'm going to speak through him to generations and generations that are going to come out of his loins is going to result in seed singular Jesus. I'm making my covenant with myself. Will it ever be broken? No. Thank God for it. Seed singular is going to stand here as the last Adam. Never will this be broken. Amen? Amen. I went a little bit over. Sorry about that. We're going to finish or continue next week. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen.